Father, what a joy to sing your praises, God. To really know that our life is wrapped up in you. You are our life. And God, you alone can satisfy the deep longings and needs of our lives. And so, God, we come this morning approaching your word. And I pray for humble hearts, for myself, for the hearers. God, that we would receive the testimony of Scripture and that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. And that, God, our lives would be transformed for your name's sake. May you bless the preaching, reading of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I am delighted to be here this morning. Before I get into the sermon, I just want you to know I love your pastor. He's a dear friend of mine. Him and his wife both and their children, they were members of the Vine for a while, and Hannah's parents still are members of the Vine, and we love them dearly. And so it's a pleasure to fill the pulpit of a brother in Christ who I love so much. You know, Corey and I got to know each other later in ministry, and I often think about if Corey and I, or anybody that I'm in ministry with in these days, would have known me in my younger years, would they have really wanted to be in ministry at the same time with me? Did some silly stuff. I think all of us can relate to that, right? We've done some crazy things. And the younger we are, sometimes the crazier we are, and we mature and learn to grow out of simple things. You know, Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I did things like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Some of us took longer to put away childish things than others. Amen? I remember in ministry, I don't know if you remember the strong men that would come in and do feats of strength. They called them the power team. Anybody remember that from back in the day? Man, they'd come and they'd take these frying pans and they'd roll them up into little small circles and they'd break bricks on the stage, and they would always proclaim that it was the power of God. It was the power of God. And I always thought that was amazing. And they shared their testimony. And God uses things like that. Just a few weeks ago, we baptized a young man who got saved listening to Dave Ramsey on his way home from work. Dave Ramsey sharing the gospel. God uses all different types of people to share the gospel. His power team, we hosted the world's strongest man, the drug-free world's strongest man at our church. This was 20 years ago, and I remember him sitting in our living room, and he stayed with us, and he taught me how to rip a phone book in half. You ever seen him rip the phone books in half? And man, I just thought that was amazing, you know. So I started ripping phone books in half everywhere I went. Even did it in front of the church I was a member of at the time, man, just showing everybody how I could. Taught my wife how to rip a phone book in half. We were buying a house, showed our real estate agent. I said, look, Julie can rip a phone book in half. She ripped a phone book in half right in front of him. And you know, one of the things when I would do that, when you saw these strong men perform these feats of strength, they were really big and bulky, and you could tell it was because of the strength that they had. But for some reason, when I did it, nobody said, man, you must be really strong. They always said, what's the catch? What's the trick here? It doesn't make sense for you to be able to do that. What's the trick? And I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. Ephesians 6. And we're going to look at something that we're commanded to do or to be that is absolutely impossible, but there's a catch. There's a catch to what we're going to be preaching on this morning. There's a provision made for us that gives us the ability to do what God's telling us to do. And I'm going to tell you what the catch is in just a moment, but I want to read it to you first. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10 and we'll read through verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This morning, Paul is ending this letter to the Ephesians, and he says, finally, this is kind of his last exhortation to the Ephesians after he has went through the riches of the gospel, which we'll look at in a minute. He gives them this final instruction, and it is to be strong. To be strong. And this is not some kind of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps attitude, or I'm a self-made man strength. The key to understanding this is the catch that I was talking about. It's found in the prepositional phrase that follows be strong, and it is to be strong in the Lord. To be strong in the Lord. Our strength comes from God. Our strength as Christians to do all that he follows this with comes from the Lord. And the book of Ephesians talks about the richness of the gospel. And that word in the Lord is so important. And let's just look at what those who are in the Lord have experienced. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We're just going to read through a passage here. I told Corey I was preaching on Ephesians 10, but we're really preaching on the whole book here. So we're going to go back a few pages. So Ephesians 1, 3, it reads this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Do you hear that, church? How does that make you feel? Do you love that? Do you love that God chose them? And if you're in the Lord, he chose you, he predestined you, he blessed you, he adopted you, he redeemed you, he made you holy and blameless, he forgave your sins, he lavished his grace upon you, he made known to you the mystery of his will, he gave you an inheritance and sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Do you love it? Does it make something rise up in you to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he did? And we could talk about being strong this morning, but if we're not in the Lord, we can't be strong. And so we have to make sure that we're in the Lord. And when you read about or hear about being blessed and chosen and redeemed, what does it do to you? Does it mean anything to you? Does it excite you? Does it encourage you? If it doesn't, you need to check your pulse this morning. Are you really alive in Jesus Christ? Before we can be strong in the Lord, we have to make sure we are in the Lord. And this changes everything. When you understand that Jesus is life, he is life. You know, I've dealt with people all my life that have said things like their hobby is their life. You may even see it come on a shirt somewhere. Basketball is life, or soccer is life, or whatever is life. Listen, if anything besides Jesus is life, then you don't have real life. Jesus is life. This gospel is life. It should be all of who we are. The gospel is not a partition of our lives. It's not a compartment of our lives. Jesus is not just something we come to on Sundays. Jesus is not just someone we call to in the darkness of our life. He is our life. When you understand that Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died a cruel death on the cross in your place, when you understand that, and you understand that death, hell, and the grave couldn't keep him down, and that he rose from the dead to give life, and he says that those who call the name of the Lord will be saved. When you understand that, it changes everything. There is power in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And this morning, you can be saved. How can you be saved? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now follow me here. Look at verse 8. For by grace, grace is the unmerited favor of God. By grace you have been saved through faith. That is not your own, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, when you understand that you are dead in sins and trespasses, and you believe in Jesus, you place your faith in Christ and the work that he did, not your works, so that you could boast, but the work that Christ did. When you understand that and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he saves you. He takes you from death to life. You are no longer dead in your sins and trespasses. You no longer have to give in to the power of this world or the patterns of this world, but you are saved. You are as saved as you will ever be. And you will have eternity with God in heaven. Man, that ought to do something in you. That ought to stir you up and encourage you and make you want to jump and shout. Now, I know we're not going to do that this morning. You can. I'm not opposed to it. But I can't sit still. I can't stand still. Why? Because the gospel is so powerful. It's so powerful in our lives. Paul said, you once walked in this way according to the pattern of the world. But God, listen, church, in the middle of your sin, saved you. We read it this morning. A young lady quoted it. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a God. What a gospel. And so, when it comes to this verse, to be strong in the Lord, we have to ask the question first, are we in the Lord, or are we still in our sins and in the world? It makes all the difference. There's power, there's strength in the Lord. You know, we think strength comes from the strangest places, don't we? Politics, wealth, religion. But the world tells us that we should have self-esteem and self-awareness and self-this. Well, the Bible tells us that our strength comes from the Lord. And our focus should be on the Lord, not on money or earthly power, not ourselves. And the beautiful thing is, when we take the emphasis off of ourselves and put it on Christ, guess who benefits? Ourselves. We get the benefit from not looking to our own interests, but the interests of others and Christ. Jesus told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a divine paradox. When you are weak, you are actually strong because God is strong in you. Paul understood that. And so that's what he preached. Just when you think you don't have enough strength to do it, you don't have enough strength to go on, to move forward, that's when you're in the right place to experience the power of God. Because when you are weak, he's strong. And God in his sovereignty gives strength to those who are weak. Amen? Now, this doesn't mean you don't do anything. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. We're not trying to be good enough to get to God. That'll never happen. We would all fail. The very first sin that you put on the ledger would be enough to condemn you to hell for eternity. We're not trying to earn our way to God, but listen, once we know God, once we are in the Lord and we have the power of the Lord, we have work to do. We are called to work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for or unto good works. And so when I say that you don't have to do anything, that's for salvation. But as a Christian, we do. We do things. And this, when we read Ephesians 2:10 about his workmanship, we are called to work. We do it by the power of God. Paul said in Colossians 1:29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me." Paul understood that he was to put his hand to the plow and not look back. And he was to work for the Lord, but all the glory goes to God for the work that he does, because even the energy that Paul had came from the Lord. Do you realize right now you're drawing your next breath because of the sovereignty of God? He gives us the power and the energy we need. And God worked powerfully through Paul, and he can work powerfully through us. Now, what do you need strength for? What do you need to be strong in the Lord for? And we're going to see things before the passage in chapter 6, verse 10, and after the passage in verse 6 through 10. So first we talked about being strong in the Lord. Now we're going to see be strong in the Holy Spirit. Look back at chapter 5, verse 18. So we're flipping over back again. Ephesians 5:18. This verse kind of stands out. A lot of people preach it a different way, but I believe it's connected to what follows. Look at 5:18. Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, we could talk about the dangers of alcohol this morning, but I will leave that to Pastor Corey at a later date, all right? Y'all can talk to him about that. But I want to emphasize being filled with the Spirit. What are you under the influence of? That's why it's contrasted with wine there or alcohol. When you drink too much, you are under the influence of alcohol. Well, you cannot drink too much of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, Christians are to be filled with the Holy Spirit or full of the Holy Spirit. You are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Acts says it this way: you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in a water baptism, what happens to you? You go under the water. You are completely surrounded and engulfed by the water. This is what happens when we come to Christ. We are filled and we are under the Holy Spirit. There's a problem though, because we still live in our flesh. We still have desires sometimes to do things we ought not do. We're still in this world. Galatians even tells us that there's this battle that's been waged between the Holy Spirit and our flesh. It says it this way: "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh." They wage war against one another. This is why you feel that battle, often waging war inside of you as a Christian. You know what you ought to do, and yet you struggle to do it. Or you know what you ought not to do, and you find yourself falling into sin. You say, "Brother Matt, my flesh is weak." Well, when you are weak, he is strong. The Spirit is strong. Ask and he'll give you strength. His power is made perfect in your weakness. Now, how does this look in our ordinary relationships? Well, I think that's what he covers in the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, after being filled with the Holy Spirit. For instance, verse 22 in chapter 5, he speaks to wives. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." Ladies, listen to me. Isn't it easy to submit to your husbands? You might say, "Well, you don't know my husband." And you'd be right, because I don't think I know any of your husbands. But I would say to you, don't blame me. You married him. Notice what the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Wives, submit to your husbands as long as it's easy." Or as long as they're always caring and loving and they remember every birthday and anniversary. It doesn't say that. And listen, it's hard to submit to husbands, because husbands are imperfect people. Now, when you married him, you might have thought he was perfect. But if you've been married for any time now, you know that that was not true. Amen? All the ladies said, amen. Thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that. We're all imperfect people. So it's hard to submit to someone who's not perfect. But look at the rest of verse 22. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." Where do you get the strength to submit to your husband even when it's hard, even when you are weak? It comes from the Lord. "You show me a wife who submits to her husband even when it's difficult, and I'll show you a woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, husbands, Paul doesn't leave you out. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Men, isn't it always easy to love your wives? Oh, man, you missed a good opportunity there, guys, especially if she's sitting next to you. The answer is yes, always easy. Now, let's be real. We know it's not always easy to love people because people aren't always lovely, amen? And you aren't always lovely either, right? And so how can we do it? How can we love our wives? Listen to the rest of that verse, verse 25. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What a tall order. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we're all told to imitate God and as Christ did. What a tall order. Jesus loved us even when we weren't lovely. You show me a man who loves his wife like Christ loved the church, and I'll show you a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you say, I'm not married. How does this apply to me? Well, look at verse chapter 6, verse 1. Children. It says, children, obey your parents. Now I need you children to listen up. All of you that are still under the authority of your parents, you need to hear this. The scripture says, obey your parents. It's the first commandment with a promise that you'll live long in the land. You know why you'll live longer if you listen to your parents? Because they've made some of those same mistakes that you're fixing to make if you're not careful, and they can keep you safe from those mistakes. So listen to your parents. You say, you don't know my parents, Brother Matt. And you'd be right. I don't know your parents. But God does. And God chose your parents for you. In his providence, you have the parents you have. You can't control who your parents are, but you can control how you respond and how you obey your parents. And God says to obey your parents. But how? How are we to obey them? Look at verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Do you see it? In the Lord. Your strength to obey your parents comes from the Lord. This doesn't mean you follow the commands of an evil parent who's trying to get you to do something that you ought not do. But if we're honest, that's not the typical circumstances most of us find ourselves in. For most of you children, for most of you teenagers and young people, the struggle will be to obey the simple demands of your parents. Clean this. Pick up this. Don't do this. Don't do that. No, you cannot hang out with so-and-so. You show me a child who humbly obeys their parents, and I will show you a child who's filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't leave out another group. The last section of people that we see in chapter 6 is that of bondservants and masters. This is best looked at as that of the employee-employer relationship. It says in verse 5 of chapter 6, obey your earthly masters. Now, I don't know your boss, and I can attest to having bosses that were not so great. If you've worked for people, you know they're imperfect too. Maybe you've had good bosses, maybe you haven't. Paul addresses bosses too. Look at verse 9. It says, masters, do not do the same to them. Stop your threatening and knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So if you're a boss, if you have authority over people, be a good one. And if you're an employee, be a good one. How can you do that? Look at the end of verse 5. Obey your masters as you would Christ. The power to be a good employee comes from Christ. You show me an employee who obeys as they would Christ, or an employer who understands that they have a master in heaven and treats everyone well, and I'll show you someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And God has put you, all of us, in certain relationships. And listen, he gives you the strength to live in that relationship, to even excel in those relationships, whatever they may be, and even minister in those relationships. But it all matters if you are in the Lord. If you understand that your power comes from the Lord. So wives, husbands, children, employers, employees, be strong in the Holy Spirit. Next we see, be strong in the armor of God. Let's go back to chapter 6. You're like, man, you hadn't even been in chapter 6. We just read one verse. Well, let's read some more. Look at verses 11 through 17. He says to put on the whole armor of God, right? This is the command that we have. It's put on. It's in the imperative form here. This is what the Christian life looks like. It's a battle. We see that in verse 12. But you're not alone in the battle. You have Christ. You have weapons. You have the Holy Spirit. And the weapons that he explains here, this armor that he explains, it's not conventional armor. It's not conventional weapons because the battle that we wage is not conventional. Look at verse 12. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers and powers and world forces of darkness and wickedness in the heavenly places. Evil exists in our world. And Christians, we wage war against evil. And it's a spiritual battle. I read in a book one time by Jack Handy, Fuzzy Memories, it says, there used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day at school. Since I was smaller than him, I'd give it to him. Then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor charged $5 a lesson. That was a lot of money. I found out that it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. Too many Christians believe it's easier to pay the bully than to work and find out how to defeat him. There is a real battle being waged, and we're in the fight. We're waging war. We have to know what this battle's about. It's a spiritual battle. Just look at how utterly sinful our world is, how anti-God, anti-Christ our world is. And there's one biblical word that sums it all up, one big Christian word that we all know, and that's sin. Our great enemy is sin. Our sin, our flesh, the world's sin that doesn't care about God, and Satan and his sin. So our flesh, the world, Satan, we must know our enemy if we're going to battle well against our enemy. All of this fights against the Spirit of God. And the spiritual emphasis here definitely leads us to Satan's schemes. Do you see it in verse 11? It says that you might stand against the schemes of the devil. That comes from the Greek word methodeia, which means where we get our word method from. He has a method to his madness, Satan does. He has a plan, but God is sovereign. We shouldn't underestimate the devil, but we also shouldn't overestimate the devil. He's powerful, but God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. The devil is smart, but God is omniscient. He knows everything. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, but God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. So we recognize our enemy and that we're in this spiritual battle. And while Satan cannot be on your back every day because he's not omnipresent, there is a spiritual battle going on everywhere at all times around us. We don't see it, but we do see it. It's not some demon around us or something hokey like that, but it's the everyday sins of this world that so often prevail in our lives. Our battle is against sin. So many people are overcome by this spiritual darkness in our world by sin. So how do we fight these enemies? How do we survive? How do we stand firm? Because that's what he says. He says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. If we are going to stand, if we're going to make it, if we're going to persevere, he talks about that later in the chapter, if we're going to persevere, this is how it's done. These verses tell you how it's done. So we put on the full armor of God. And when you hear that, you probably think that God has fashioned some armor particularly for you. And that's a faithful way to look at this text. However, these pieces of armor actually have their imagery in the rich background of the Old Testament, where they actually describe God's armor, the armor that God dons on himself to rescue his people. This is his armor. So when you think of it that way, this is not armor that God has fashioned particularly for you. It's armor that he has fashioned for him, and we are to wear it if we are to stand firm as we are commanded here. So Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. We do this with his armor. We imitate the way God fights evil. So I want us to read a few passages in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to write them down, you can. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, I believe, come from Isaiah 59. Listen to Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. Now those verses, they follow chapters in Isaiah that speak of how God will deal with the physical enemies of Israel, such as Babylon and Assyria. But specifically, these verses are speaking of God's judgment and his redemption. Even more specifically, his judgment of sin in general and his redemption of his people from sin. So God puts on righteousness. God puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. And now he is taking that armor and he is putting it on his beloved. He puts that armor on you and on me. And we know that we have no righteousness of our own. We talked about that earlier. As a matter of fact, Isaiah even describes our righteousness as filthy rags. So we put on not our righteousness, his righteousness. Or maybe a better way to say it is, he puts on us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. It's the most lopsided exchange in all of time, yet one that shows the great mercy and grace of a mighty and awesome God who defeats sin. He puts on us his righteousness, and our sin is imputed to him. What a gospel. What a glorious gospel. And listen, the gospel is not just what saves us, but it's what sustains us, knowing that we are walking and living in his righteousness. So the divine warrior that we see in Isaiah 59 is not coming as a wrathful judge, but as a mighty redeemer who brings salvation. Now, back to Ephesians 6, verse 15, it says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This comes from Isaiah 52:7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. You and I, as a way of standing firm in the end, as a way of being strong in the Lord, are to take the gospel of peace to the nations. We are to be God's ambassadors who reconcile people to God by pointing them to Jesus Christ. We must be ready to proclaim the gospel to the world who so desperately needs us. The battle for souls is real, and we get to be part of that battle. God uses human instrumentality. We don't save anyone, but as part of God's plan, we herald the gospel. We shout the good news. Just imagine the watchmen bursting into joyful song on the walls of Jerusalem. Listen to it in Isaiah 52:8. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Those who had long strained their eyes with fearful anticipation of an approaching enemy, they now herald the good news of deliverance to the weary citizens of Zion, who say, see, the Lord is coming. Don't you long for the day of the Lord? For when he will come and make all things right? The older I get, the more tired I get of this world. I think that's how it's supposed to be. That's why when we sing songs like, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And I never understood that as a kid. I'm like, man, I want to live. I want to experience some things. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I think it's okay to enjoy the things that God has given us in this world, but man, don't you long for the return of the King when he makes all things right? There'll be no more struggle with the flesh, no more struggle with the sins of the world, no more struggle with Satan himself. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. Don't you long for that? That's what the watchman says. Behold, the King is coming. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to share that message, because God is not impatient. He is not willing that any should perish. He is calling his elect from the four corners of the world. He is drawing men into himself. And as long as we still have today, today is the day of salvation. And you and I get to be a part of that. And it's part of our way of standing firm against the enemy, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. If this isn't something you practice, now is the time to shod your feet with the gospel put on the right shoes for the job, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope for our world. He talks about in verse 14 of chapter 6, the belt of truth. This comes from Isaiah 11, I believe. Isaiah 11 says Israel had turned their back on God, on the light, and chosen to live in darkness. And they disregarded God's word to them. Yet he promised to redeem his people in verse 5 of Isaiah 11. He says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Now, the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses the same Greek word, aletheia, for faithfulness in Isaiah 11 that Paul uses in Ephesians 6, where our English translations render it as truth. His faithfulness, his rightfulness, his faith, his faithfulness is true. It's real. It's not something that's fake or false or has any flaws to it. It is complete. So the Messianic King will save his people and bring his final blessing, a blessing of peace that extends throughout all creation. This is the truth. Listen to it in Isaiah 6. The wolf, this is what's coming. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat. Sounds like the greatest petting zoo ever, doesn't it? Listen, church, the toxic effects of the fall brought about by the sin of the first Adam, listening to Satan's lies, will be reversed by the second Adam, whose foundational qualities are truth and faithfulness. This is what we're promised. Our God is true and faithful. Jesus was the true and better Adam. Now, we've been looking at some of these defensive weapons. We're given an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. And I believe that's drawn from Isaiah 49. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. The Lord was preparing his servant to come as a warrior with sharp words of judgment for the people. And in the context of Isaiah, the servant is Israel, who was supposed to be God's faithful servant to bring light to the Gentiles. The problem was Israel was not faithful. And because God's people were not faithful and they were not fit to do such, he had to send another servant, someone who would bring light to them as well as to the Gentiles. If Jesus is the better Adam, he is most certainly the better Israel. And when Jesus came, he came not as a condemning judge, but as a shepherd who was seeking and saving the lost. And this is what we're to do as well. We're to go forth seeking and saving the lost by bringing them the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We bring them to the one who right now is not willing for them to perish, but that they might have eternal life. We herald the gospel through the preaching and proclamation of the Word of God, not just in a pulpit, but in our homes, in our workplaces, on the streets, wherever we go, we bring the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And lastly, we see in verse 16, the shield of faith. We're to take up the shield of faith with which we can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith takes hold of the power and protection of God himself. I've said to our church before, our faith is only as strong as the object of our faith. And Jesus is the object of our faith. He is strong. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God as our strong deliverer, as our shield. Listen, Genesis 15:1. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Psalm 91, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is as a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Listen, church, your strength is in the Lord. He is your shield. He is your protector. He is your provider. Everything you need for faith and godliness is in his word, the sword of the Spirit. He's given you all of this for what reason? So that you can stand firm. So that you can stand firm and persevere to the end. No one will have an excuse in that day saying, I didn't have enough armor or I didn't have enough weapons, or I didn't have enough provisions to make it to the end. He is our righteousness, our salvation, our shield, our sword, our shoes. So we are to be strong in the armor of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, be strong in the Holy Spirit, be strong in the armor of God, and finally, be strong in prayer. I'll close with this. Be strong in prayer. Look at it in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications or supplication for all the saints and also for me. The access to the power of God is through prayer. We communicate with the one who has the power to overcome evil. Some of us treat prayer like a last resort, but when it should really be our first reaction. Paul tells them to pray at all times. Pray without ceasing, we see in other places. It says pray for him. Paul's like, I'm right in the middle of this battle with you. Those leading the church, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for your pastor. Pray that he'll be reinvigorated these couple weeks as he's over in California. I don't know if you can go get reinvigorated in California or not, but maybe so. But pray for him. Pray for him as he comes back to pastor this church and to herald the gospel in this community. And then pray for each other. It says pray for all the saints. Make supplication for all the saints. We're asking God to strengthen us that we might stand firm. We need the power of God. And we need to pray to that end. And if you notice in the armor, a lot of people say there's nothing to guard us on our back. We have no armor in the back. Some people say that's because God has our back. Some people say that's because we have one another's back. Some people say it's because we should never retreat and go backwards. To that I say, yes, yes, and yes. God is with us. He is protecting us. And he's given us one another. Look around this church. You're not alone. You have other believers. Pray for one another. Make supplication for one another. Ask God to help one another be strong and firm in your faith. Strengthen one another in the strength of the Lord. So, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the armor of God and be strong in prayer. And when you do that, you'll stand firm. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you, and we know we can only say that because you first loved us. And God, we confess that we are weak, and we also believe your word that says that's the best place to be, because when we are weak, you are strong. So strengthen us even now as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we see the gospel in the body broken and the blood spilled for us. Strengthen us with your word, so that we might stand against the enemy, stand in the day, and be strong in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.